Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the text from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. Peter writes, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is our text. So the next couple of lessons, Psalm 23 tomorrow night, and John chapter 10 on Sunday morning, it's Good Shepherd Sunday, all focus on sheep and a shepherd. They are words that we, in our culture and time, find very comforting, partially because when we look around this world, when we look at the enemies that are there, when we look at the things that are tough and difficult, we feel quite vulnerable. And of course, we are. A little virus can seemingly stop our life. A host of other evil things are out there, things that we cannot see or feel or touch. That's why we need a shepherd, an overseer of our soul. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, our souls. But sheep are vulnerable creatures, and they don't have much to defend themselves with. Doesn't it seem like God should have created us, especially after the fall, when he created us new creatures, into something like a serious predator, something that could defend itself, at least after the fall? But apparently, when he describes the result of our new birth, he refers to us as sheep. And that seems a bit demoralizing. Sheep could have been a wolf. Well, that's not taken to be good. How about a lion? No, that's a word God uses to describe the devil. False teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. Snakes. Sharks, they don't seem to serve the purpose we think. In fact, they're kind of glorified in some respects. We are amazed at their strength and their ability to destroy and to kill. That's what they do. And we're not surprised at it. We're reminded that the Lord of hosts, when he came into the world to fight for his flock, to defeat all their enemies, was identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What kind of warrior is that? A lamb amidst wolves, lions, snakes, bears. Lamb. Why a lamb? This reminds us that for some reason, we perhaps do not by nature know where true safety and power lie in this fallen world. We think of those animals that are strong, that seem to have no competition. Those would be the ones that we would choose. And Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's even portrayed as having his foot on the neck of his enemy. But John saw him as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Passover of God. And so Peter reminds us that contrary to our common sense, the flock is reminded of what it looks like. He reminds the flock what it looks like when we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We human beings are very much tempted to avoid conflict and suffering. We would like to be that great, powerful animal that seems to keep others at a distance. Jesus made it clear as he prepared his disciples that things would get difficult. Peter confirms this in our text. When this happens, when things get difficult, when we suffer for doing the right thing, and this will happen, Peter says, it happens in the church even today. When pastors and lay people are punished for standing up for the truth of God's word, when they think that this is the one necessary thing of all the necessary things in this world, everything else in relationship to God's word is not necessary. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we'll talk tomorrow night, if your soul's lost, what is all of this worth to you? What value does it have? Everything else is just going to perish. When pastors and lay people are punished for standing for the truth of God's word, when they stand up and say, this is sin or that is sin, and people get upset with them, it's a sad thing to watch. It's a sad thing to watch somebody attack someone for doing the right thing. It's a sad thing to watch. Some pastors will capitulate to that kind of hatred and pressure and whatever else you want to call it. I mentioned last night, children, the devil attacks children. And sometimes parents are afraid to see the real battle that's going on. And they try to accommodate their children's fall and sin. Instead of standing their ground, staying home like the father of the prodigal, they go running to the pig pen and say, isn't this great? We're having a good time. At least I haven't lost you. Ah, what a sad thing to do, to lose the only thing that could save your child, to give it up so that you might have some temporary pleasure, some temporary security, but lose the ability to speak the word, to bear witness. That's what Peter says. Peter says, do not confuse this with suffering for doing wrong. Some think that if we're children of God, we shouldn't suffer at all. Nothing should go wrong. Everything should go right. Our families should all remain together, and there will be no trouble in this world. But that's all false. Rather, we're called to suffer patiently for doing good. It's commendable to God. If you do good and suffer for it patiently. Now, we don't suffer patiently, do we? We think that we should be safe and successful. We think that somehow, if the pastor was a good pastor, if the prophet was a good prophet, if God was a good God, everybody would just jump on board and follow him. We don't see that. Jesus makes it very clear, and we'll hear it in just a little bit. Jesus makes it clear that's not the way it is at all. He warned his disciples it would not be like that. Moses in Deuteronomy 13 says to the people of Israel, when people don't stand on the word of God, when there are people in your midst, in your church, who tell you to go and do something wrong, God is testing you to see if you will stand and confess. We get frustrated and tempted to wonder if God cares for us, if this church business has any use. So the Lord reminds us that the battle is one that is waged quite differently. He reminds us of how the battle was waged. We think, well, if it's just charisma or power or eloquence, all of those things. Paul says, I have no eloquence. Yet he wrote 50% of the New Testament. Peter, Moses, I can't speak. Peter, filled with pride. The battle that God waged for your soul is as a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah says of Christ. The lamb, the shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. That does not seem like a powerful act. And yet in that very act, he overcame all the powers that would do us evil and harm. He overcame sin, death, and the devil. Paul describes the sheep who follow this one in the same way. Listen to what he says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Wait a minute. If we are Christians and we are good Christians, everything in that sentence doesn't apply to us. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no peril, no sword, because if I'm a Christian, everything's got to work out well. No. He says, what shall separate you from the love of God? In the midst of all of those things, he promises that the love of God is working and acting, just as the love of God was on the cross dying for your sins. But then he goes on and he says, now don't you even think that this doesn't apply to you. Romans 8:36 says, it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You see, the world decides and has decided that death is the way that we fix the problems of life, and that is not changed until a heart is changed, until a person is brought to new life. And so the battle and how it's won is what Peter's getting at. He's reminding us what it looks like to be following the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Peter calls us to stand and confess, even if it means we have to suffer. For the shepherd, if the shepherd came into the world to fight for the sheep, which is exactly who Christ is and what he came to do, but he doesn't use worldly powers like horses and arrows and the strength of men or bombs or gold or silver or worldly powers. Rather, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did you hear all of that? You see, the way the battle is won in this world is that we carry our burden of suffering. That's the way the battle is won. Christ suffered for us. And he says, this is how you will make it through the world. successfully without giving up your faith, without losing your faith. You will suffer as you think of your children, your neighbors, your friends, and yes, even your enemies. And that fight in this world against those who trust in death and lies is won not by fighting the world, but fighting the way the world does, fighting fire with fire, lies with lies, murder with murder. That's the way the world is all about it. Death and lies with death and lies. We hear it. We see it. It's so much in front of our faces just recently about this pandemic. We can't get people to talk straight. And death occurs. In fact, Peter, having witnessed the battle of Christ, states, when he was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. For it was in this very suffering, this apparent loss and pain and humiliation, that the battle was won for our sins. The battle was won. This is what the devil tried to stop him from doing when he tempted him and tested him after his baptism. When Peter stood in front of him and said, Lord, this shall never happen to you. For this one came to rescue us from death so that death and lies can never overwhelm or overcome us again. He came and suffered. He committed himself. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is what he calls us to do. To follow his word, to trust his word. For he is the only one who judges righteously, who doesn't lie, who is constant and faithful. And the promises he made to us in our baptism, the promises he made to us, we heard it last night, the promises for you and your children, that in and through Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, he committed himself to him who judges righteously, knowing that this one would count this death of Jesus Christ, who is God and man, to our account. We die to sin, Peter says, for there is no advantage in it, no good in it. We died to sin so that we might live for righteousness. That means to do good. And yes, to be hated for it, to be persecuted for it. We have been healed by the stripes of Christ, and we are called to carry on and even to suffer. For the battle that we have against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh will not use different tools, different weapons, now that Christ is risen from the dead. Peter makes clear that we follow the shepherd, and through us the battle for souls continues. As the Lord and shepherd of our souls calls men and women, as Peter will say in a week or so, out of darkness and into his most marvelous light. And he says, you have been called to hold forth that word, that gospel, that light in the darkness of this world. And because you do that, you will suffer. That battle will include suffering, for Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And Paul also learns this in Acts chapter 9, telling the story of when he was called to be a servant of Christ. Jesus tells the disciples, I will show him, that is Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in Philippians 1, Paul writes in his epistle of joy to the Philippians, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You see, we take up the cross. We love to sing Onward Christian Soldiers, but it really does mean battle and suffering. You see, we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, this one who leads us through this mess. And in the midst of it, we become those sheep who engage in the battle so that others may be saved. We suffer so that the message goes forth. We won't compromise the message. We suffer for it. And even our children or our neighbors or our dear friends will hate us for what we do. We confess it so that that word stands and rings in their ears and their hearts. And we trust and pray that the Holy Spirit will take that and even take a Paul, a Saul, if you will, who is out breathing out murderous thoughts to the church, would change his heart and mind to be that servant who wrote 53%, who took a Peter who failed miserably in his pride and raised him up and made him truly a fisher of men. The Lamb of God leads his flock through the midst of this fallen world in victory. For nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we stand and confess, as we bear witness, the word goes forth and plunders the devil's kingdom and defeats sin, death, and the devil. And the battle goes to the Lamb. And the lion and the viper and all those seeming deadly enemies are defanged and defeated by the Lamb who suffered in our place and rose to lead us to victory. His flock of warriors, his flock of sheep who listen to his voice, whose souls are restored. Amen.